I want to do something special today. I was thinking about this as I was even praying, that anytime there's something difficult that happens, like a shooting, there are those who are the first responders on the scene. And maybe you've seen them around, maybe you haven't spoken to them, but we have at least two deputies who are with us every single week, putting their lives on the line for us, standing out in the middle of traffic, making sure we get somewhere safely. And I have just recently met a man with an incredible name. This is Officer Greg. And Greg, I'm going to invite you to come down just a little bit. And would you all... Thank you, Greg. We offered him a microphone. He declined that one. As we talked about spiritual gifts, we all have spiritual gifts, and so we are so grateful for each and every one of our first responders. When everybody else is running away, there's a certain group of people who turn around and run toward the danger and try to put themselves in harm's way for our sake. Jesus said, "No greater love hath any man than he laid down his life for a friend." And so, if you know someone that's a first responder, or on your way out, speak to them by name and just say thank you. Thank you for your service. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to tie one more thing together, because you all got to hear Nancy's story last week about losing a 19-year-old son. And the blessings that came out of that. And then we had the school shooting this week. And then we sang It Is Well. And for many of you, you already know this story, that it was written by Horatio Spafford, who lost all four of his children at the same time. His wife and children were crossing the Atlantic. It was before transcontinental flight. And they were crossing the Atlantic, and their ship went down. When his wife was rescued, they got to the other side. She sent a simple note back to Horatio saying, "I alone was saved. All is lost." So he made passage to go to be with her. And it's while he was crossing over that very spot in the Atlantic where the other ship went down with his children, he sat down and he wrote, "It is well with my soul." And I wanted to share that with you so you know the depth of the heart that was behind it. And I think it's okay when we turn to God and say, we don't get it. We don't understand why this thing happened. And I believe it's because we live in a fallen world. I believe because evil is rampant. I believe because car accidents happen. Those are real things. But when we lose ourselves is when we blame God or we get angry with God. And what we need to do is turn toward him and say, "God, I don't get it. I don't understand, but it is well with my soul. I turn it over to you." And I say that for those of you who are going through some incredible difficulty. And sometimes when we think about our own life, we say, "Man, things really stink right now." And yet you begin to hear somebody else's story and you go, "Okay, but theirs is much worse." And say, "God, we lift them up. We pray for them. But God, even though I may not understand, I know this life is short. I know it's temporary. And I know that one day I'm going to come to be with you in a place of no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, and live in a world that makes sense." And the only way we can do that is through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So let's take a look at our scripture for this morning. We are in the season of Lent. We're taking a look at Jesus' time in the wilderness, and we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. "And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Amen. So this is the time and the season of Lent. It's a reminder of Jesus' time in the wilderness. He spent 40 days, and so Lent is 40 days, not including the Sabbath, so it's a total of 46 days leading up to Easter. It's a time of self-reflection. It's a time of self-denial, and it's a time of strengthening our spirits and our souls as well as our bodies. Many people fast something so that they can be reminded of Jesus Christ, his temptations, what he went through, and saying no to the worldly things and saying yes to God. So let's take a look at temptations. And as we looked at the story this morning, the first one is that temptations are often deeply personal. What may be tempting for me may not be tempting for you. I grew up in a non-alcohol drinking family. I never wanted alcohol. I only had a few brain cells and didn't want to give any of them up. My father said, I never want anything else to have control of me. So he became a non-drinker as well. And apparently I got a little bit heady of myself, but he told me one day, he said, you cannot gloat because you're not a drinker. It's because it's not a temptation for you. And what he was trying to do was sensitize me to those who may have struggles with alcohol. I was watching a special on Eric Clapton. He's one of the world's greatest guitarists. And many people look at our celebrities and say, oh, what a wonderful life they must live. They're on top of the world. He's got this great skill. People love him. They flock to him. And yet when you watch a story unfold, it's obvious that this was a tortured soul. This was a man that was lost. And he said he did everything that he could to mask the pain that was inside of me. He said all of this. He said, I did everything I could, including heroin and alcohol. He said, and most people say alcohol's not a big problem. I actually had more problem with alcohol than I did in handling the heroin. And for him, it was an addiction, but he watches video of himself back and the way that he acted, the way that he reacted when he was drunk. And he said, I hated myself during those times. And fortunately, through a tragedy, through losing his own son, his son gave him a purpose, gave him a life other than to focus on than his own life, took him outside of ourselves. When we are so inwardly focused, then we become selfish people and angry people and hurt people. But he got outside of his son and outside of himself with his son and had to care for somebody else. And it actually helped him to get better. And then tragically, his son crawled out of a window, I think on the fifth floor, and fell to his death below. And it's through this, even this tragedy, that he continued this healing process. And he wrote Tears in Heaven saying, I can't be with you, but I know one day I'm going to come and be with you. And so we get this connection, but we can't lord it over anybody else because these temptations, what may be tempting for me, I'm not tempted by alcohol. I'm not tempted by drugs. I'm tempted by French fries. Please don't bring French fries to church. I want to share with you, okay? Yeah, but whatever it is, it's deeply personal. And as we read the scripture here, it's once again that Satan is coming at Jesus when he's at his weakest. He's been fasting. He's hungry. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's lonely. He's all these things that we get when we are at our lowest point. And Satan comes to him and attacks him once again at his own self-identity. If you are the Son of God. Have you ever been taunted by somebody, usually a brother or sister, but maybe it was some kids at school and saying, oh yeah, well you're not this and you're not that. And you say, oh yes I am and I'll show you. And then you go do it just to prove them wrong. And maybe they goaded you into doing something you didn't want to do even, but you didn't want them to show you up. You wanted to prove to them that you're strong and that you're capable and able and willing to do this. Is that not maybe a temptation for Jesus Christ? Because Satan says, if you are, and Jesus says, I'll show you. And Satan, if you are, and go ahead, take a leap. won't even strike your foot against a stone. The angels will come. And can't you see him twisting it in his mind and saying, wouldn't that be cool if you jumped off and you didn't die and the angels came and they protected you? How many people would come to be a part of your kingdom? The only problem with his plan is it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's way. And no matter how good Satan makes it sound, it is always wrong to go against God. They're deeply personal. But many times, even we in the church, we struggle with spiritual warfare because we don't like it, because we're afraid of it. But remember, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And so we can overcome. But listen to this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I believe this young man that was a shooter, I believe that his heart was already injured. His heart was hurt. He was sad. He grew up in a sad home and a sad family, and he was feeling all these things. And guess what? We have familiar spirits, demons who are doing the work of Satan all around us. We used to make fun of them in cartoons and say, put a devil on one shoulder and wah, 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 and then the angel says, don't do it, you know? And they usually did it anyway. Isn't that what we do? You know, so number two is it's the battle is launched in our minds. It's when, how many of you have ever done something wrong? How many of you knew it was wrong when you did it and you did it anyway? Yeah, because we went through that battle that's in our minds and saying, there's a voice in our heads that says, you know, it'd be cool. And some people don't have the other voice that comes back and says, no, you could get seriously killed. That won't be cool. Don't do that. And yet we battle back and forth, and it's launched in our minds. Many of you know Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, the one who founded the Protestant movement. He didn't want to. He was just calling the Catholic Church back into accountability, but they pushed him out, and so we ended up with different denominations anyway. But he was being so tormented by Satan one day that he took the inkwell he was writing with and threw it at Satan. You can go to Wittenberg today and still see the ink spot that's on the wall where Luther, as he was struggling with his temptation, struggling with Satan, threw it at him and said, remember buckwheat? Get thee behind me, Satan, and don't push. It's a real struggle. It's deeply personal. Who knows you the best? Who knows your weak points? Your mama. Your daddy, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your children, the people who are closest to you, they know that dark side of you. They know you best. And yet we have these dark forces that are all around us that know us even better. And they taunt us and they tempt us. And finally, number three is what you need to understand is every time you give in, it takes you away from God. When we're going through these battles and we just say, you know what? I just want to do that. For somebody who's a drinker, who's trying not to drink, and they're at a party and some friend comes along and pats them on the back and says, it's okay. It's Christmas. Just take one. It's okay. And in their voices in their head saying, don't do it, don't do it. And then the other voice comes in and says, it's just one. If you're an alcoholic, it's never just one, and it will take you down a path. Sin is fun. We have to admit that, but it's fun for a short time. What we're exchanging is a short-term feel-good for a lifetime of peace with God. And every time we give in, have anybody been watching the Olympics recently? No. Okay. Just me. All right. Well, my family was watching the Olympics. We were watching the Super G, the slalom that's going down faster and faster. And it just seems like, here's the difference. Watch my hands, okay? Here's the difference between gold and being an also-ran. If you get this close to the gates, you're gold. If you get this close, you're an also-ran. Hundredths of a second splits the difference between standing on the podium and getting nothing. Hundredths of a second. And so they have to get as close as they can so that they can go as fast as they can. But sometimes they overdo it and they wobble and it completely shoots them off course. And some of us feel like we're in life on a downhill slalom and we've already wobbled and it's shooting us off course. How many of you grew up with have to be home before the streetlights come on? I grew up in a home where I had to be home when Daddy whistled. And I still remember to this day, I was a young kid, and I was playing in the neighborhood, and we lived in a cul-de-sac, and so it was a pretty close-knit community, and we couldn't get too far away from home. And whenever it's time to come home, I would hear, okay, that's my daddy's whistle, it's time to go. Until that fateful day, I was in somebody's backyard, and we were playing tag, Red Rover, something I was good at, and I was winning, and I wanted to stay, and I wanted to play, and I heard, and the voice in my head said, it's time to go home. And another voice says, I don't want to go home. I want to stay and play. So guess what I did? I stayed and I played. And I don't know how long it was because I thought I was just having fun. And suddenly you feel a disturbance in the force around you. And my father is like me. I'm a chip or a chunk off the old block. He's a big man. He had black hair, black beard, and he had eyes that could cut right through you. And suddenly, he came stomping through my neighbor's backyard, and I looked around, and I was the only child of his that was in the room. You know, and it's kind of like, oh my gosh. And he says, boy, he didn't grab me by the collar, but he might as well, because his words did. He said, boy, didn't you hear my whistle? And I promise you to this day, I could not stop myself. I said, oh, Daddy, was that your whistle? And as he was chasing me home, said, boy, from now on, if you ever hear anybody's whistle, you better come running to find out if it was mine or not. Do not make me come find you again. Do you understand? Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Yes. You see, that voice in my head said, I'm having fun. I want to play. I want to keep doing what I want to do. But what I didn't know, it was going to affect my relationship with my father. Isn't that what sin does? Temptation. We give into it because the voice says, it'll be fun. Go ahead. Everybody does it. Go ahead. Do it. And yet every time we wobble, every time we give in, it separates us and takes us farther and farther away from our Heavenly Father. And so the question is then, how can we overcome? And John Wesley gave us these. Number four is the means of grace. Means of grace are doing the things that we're supposed to do as Christians. Some of them are personal works of piety, things like meditation and scripture reading and prayer. Some of them are corporate, like coming and being a part of church. I think everybody needs to come to be a part of church because we need to hear it over and over and over again. If you've read the Bible all the way through, guess what? Start over again and keep reading it. Why? Because we're leaky vessels. I'm a highlighter, and it always amazes me that God puts new scriptures in there, but I've highlighted them before. And so it's like I just forgot it, but I needed to be reminded. It's doing the right things over and over and over. It's thinking the right things. It's overcoming the little things so that we can overcome the big things. Final story, and I'll finish. As a Florida boy, born and raised, we went with a Florida group out skiing. And we were out in Colorado, and we had been skiing with our wives and going very slowly and just kind of little turns like this and snow plowing our way up and down the mountain. Well, if you know me at all, this boy, I have a need for speed. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I like to go fast. I like to push the envelope. So I decided, girls, y'all just stay back here. I'm going on a run. So I took the lift back up. I got started. And I want you to know that I have a very professional right leg. My right leg could swoosh with the best of them. Whoosh. Oh, spray snow, everything. It just looks nice. And I could make these nice turns with my right leg. Something is fundamentally wrong with my left leg. And so what I would do as I'm coming down the mountain was go, whoosh, 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 whoosh. But what happens is you don't make the turns that slow you down, and so you get faster and faster and faster until halfway down the mountain, I'm looking like a speed skier now. I've got my poles tucked, and I'm headed straight to the bottom. And people are waving, saying, look how fast that guy's going. My wife is 100 yards that way going, over here, I'm trying to take pictures. And I'm screaming, get out of the way. Out of control. What would have helped me be a better skier is that if I had kept practicing and if I had learned to trust in my left leg as much as I did with the right leg. Do we as Christians not need to practice doing, thinking, reading, praying the right things and acting upon them and practicing the right things? And when we do that, we can be strengthened and we can overcome any temptation. Amen.